Hey, I want to say congratulations to everybody in here for making it through the blizzard to get here today. I know it was crazy and overwhelming, but way to go, you guys. We really did it. I know it was on the video earlier, the announcement video, but I really want to challenge you to come to First Wednesday this Wednesday. It's going to be a great night just gathering here, worship and prayer together. Be a part of it at 7 o'clock. Love to have you here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, and then, so three spots, Matthew chapter 26, Romans 5, and 1 Peter 1. If you got a Bible with you, if you got a smartphone with a Bible app, that works as well. I've mentioned before, like, I love history. I'm kind of a nerd that way. There's all kinds of, you know, different historical figures, biographies that you can read. I'm always intrigued by individuals that have made history and why and what was it about who they are. And sometimes it's not the greatest examples. Other times it's like stellar and amazing. And so you think about like all these different figures in history historically that you've heard of, from names like Abraham Lincoln to, you know, William Shakespeare, Albert Einstein, Martin Luther King, Martin Luther King Jr., not related, by the way. Anyway, so that was a horrible history joke. So I'm a nerd. Obviously, as well as you have like in the Bible, Abraham and David and Esther, all these different names. But I was thinking about for this message, a speech I heard a long time ago, and you've probably heard it, I would imagine. In 1962, JFK gave a speech. It was at Rice University. And he says, we shall send to the moon. No, I'm not going to try to do his like East Coast thing. We shall send to the moon 240,000 miles away a giant rocket more than 300 feet tall to an untried mission to an unknown celestial body and then return it safely to Earth. But some say, why the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why 35 years ago fly across the Atlantic? We choose to go to the moon. He says it three times. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard, because the goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we're unwilling to postpone. And therefore, as we set sail, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous and greatest adventure that man has ever gone. The next year in 1963, some of you are familiar with that, he was then assassinated. And by 1969, 7 years after that speech was given, man landed on the moon. And I bring it up today because one of the things he says in that speech has always intrigued me. And he talks about, we're going to go to the moon and do the other hard things. And for some reason, that idea has echoed in my head for years. And so for this message, I bring it up because I want to land on that conversation a bit today. And part of it is because you and I live in a culture of ease. You and I live in a culture of instant gratification. There's nothing more annoying than going to Starbucks when you placed your order 10 minutes before you got there and it's not ready yet. Right? You're ready to fly off the handle. Like, what's wrong with the world? Everything's going, it's going to be a bad week because that happens. I think of the slogan of Burger King, right? It's your way, right away. And that's really, in a lot of ways, how we live our lives. Amazon's trying to figure out how to, as soon as you order, have it at your doorstep within a certain window of time, right? And we get annoyed when something doesn't go that way because, again, we want instant gratification. We want your way, right away. The other side is this, though. Trivial and easy things are not widely celebrated or appreciated. Easy things don't develop a depth in us that God intends. Let me say that again. Easy things don't develop in us the depth that God intends. And so we don't find purpose or meaning when we forsake the difficult and take the easy route. And today, in Matthew 26, it's the most difficult path that you can imagine. So let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let's pray. God, as we look at these verses, as we wrap our hearts around this conversation, I believe you want to challenge our perspective. And that God, in a world where we want things to be easy, in a world where our life gets more and more and more comfortable with all kinds of creature comforts, I pray that instead of living entitled, I pray instead of taking the easy path simply because it's easy, that we would learn something about hard things in a way that challenges us to lean in. God, in a series called One Small Step Understanding, some of the hard steps that either we're thrust into or that we choose for certain reasons, that God, that way we can become more of what you desire. Help us walk this journey with that kind of maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew 26, for those of you that have read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus did ministry with the disciples for about 3 years where he traveled, he performed miracles, he taught the crowds, all this stuff happened, and more the religious leadership were upset. As you get to Matthew 26, Jesus goes to kind of a place where he's just with the disciples and they celebrate the last Passover. He will celebrate with them. And he talks about that's where we get communion, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you, poured out for you in the new covenant. And then from the upper room, as he teaches a bunch of stuff or that room, then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane here is a place where Jesus would frequent to seek his heavenly Father. So the disciples weren't unfamiliar with going to the Garden of Gethsemane. But it says this, Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, so he's got the 12, he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. So again, Passover's been celebrated with the disciples. They go to the garden and he's disturbed. He's got something going on, which we'll get to in a moment. But I love how at the core of what's happening, Jesus reveals while enduring hard things, his reliance on his heavenly Father. And it goes without saying for you and I that we will face hard things. Things come our way that we don't like, that we wouldn't necessarily invite, or that we should lean into, and yet we feel this sense of being overwhelmed by whatever those things may be. My first question, my first challenge for any of us in the room is that when something comes your way that's incredibly difficult, where is the first place you go? Because the first place that Jesus goes in the midst of feeling what he feels after being in the room with the disciples is the Garden of Gethsemane. That was the place where he constantly spent time in prayer to his heavenly Father. And he's our Father too. In fact, at the point in John 17 where Jesus prays for future believers, literally you and me, he prays, Holy Father, protect them. Jesus prays for you. You're going to go through hard things. You're going to have hard things thrust upon you. Persecution is a reality. People don't just always embrace who you are. When hard things happen, Lord, protect them. In the midst of understanding Jesus' prayer, Lord, protect them, is the reminder you're only going to find protection when you run into that kind of shelter. And so the challenge when you and I face hard things is the first place you go prayer to your heavenly Father that cares about you. That's where Jesus went. So it says he brought the disciples along and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And I love this picture. I love this idea. Jesus goes to the garden and he's got the 12 and they all gather over here. And he says, I got to go pray. He walks kind of this direction, but he says, hey, James, Peter, John, come on over here. And by the way, they were kind of known as the inner three. They were kind of the group that Jesus got closer to than all the rest of the disciples. And I bring that up because the second piece of the puzzle in the midst of Jesus walking through something incredibly difficult is the fact that he had others to come right alongside of him and bear the weight of the burden that he was carrying. He says, my soul is overwhelmed. Stay here and keep watch with me. You and I need to believe that we have a Heavenly Father that cares about whatever it is we'll go through, and we do. But you and I also need, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, the power of one another. That we can't do this journey alone. That we need those individuals that can bear burdens with us. That's the beauty of the local church. Paul actually refers to the local church in one context as a family. The kind of individuals that at 2 a.m. when you're overwhelmed, you can make a phone call and somebody can be there to bear that burden of whatever's going on at 2 a.m. When you face something overwhelming, by all means, lean into your faith. God, I need your help. But also you need the power of one another. Again, a couple weeks back, I said over and over, there's about 35, 40 different examples of one another in Scripture. Bear with one another, pray with one another, encourage one another, sing songs among one another, which we did earlier. Who are those individuals in the power of the local church that are your one another's? I love our life group ministry. My wife and I get to be in a group just like hopefully most of you are. But I happen to love that the group that I'm a part of are the kind of people that on any given day when we meet during the week and we have some conversations, we can end with, hey, how can we pray? And I love one of the examples of ours this week even was one of the gals in our group is having surgery on Tuesday. And we just said, well, what can we do for you? How can we support you? And obviously we can pray with you and we're gonna do that, but also they have some kiddos. Hey, can we take care of your kiddos? Hey, do you need to run any errands? Hey, I'll let you know. But again, we're bearing one another's burdens. That's what we're called to do. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And I've been listening to this long series for a few weeks now, but I've noticed how over and over in this series, people are talking about their faith and they came out of maybe atheism or Gnosticism or other religions and why their faith matters and how the whole kind of Jesus light bulb came on. But one of the things that's come up over and over in this podcast is this: I don't know how people do it without the church. Meaning this, how do we do it? Obviously, our faith intact, I got a God who's with me. I already mentioned that. But also the idea that I have people that can carry these burdens with me. What does that look like in your world? Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. And I want you to notice in this prayer, this could be its own series. He says, my Father. And by the way, when you look at the Old Testament in particular, one of the things that was rather foreign to the idea of who God is was Father. And so as Jesus comes along and begins to pray that way, people take note. When Paul wrote it later on in one of the letters that he writes, and he talks about you and I calling God our Father, he actually uses the word Abba or Dad or Daddy. Literally says that's how God relates to us. And I would go back to what I said earlier. I am convinced that I'm convinced that I'm convinced that you and I have a Heavenly Father that cares. And so Jesus starts in with Father, Heavenly Father. But he says this and he's honest. Take this cup from me. Now, if you're not super familiar with Scripture, you're like, is he drinking coffee, tea? What's he got in his mug? What's he got there that he's drinking? Take it from me. Now, for those of us that know the Bible a little bit, we know he's not talking about a physical cup. What Jesus is literally saying is this. He knows, and he's told the disciples this, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. They are going to kill me. And he said it over and over and over. He knew he was going to be crucified. He also reminded the disciples, but on the third day, I'll rise again. And just like if I said that, you'd be like, that's weird. I don't understand that. Like that's not how death works. When you're dead, you're dead. Jesus says, they're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer at the hands of these individuals, but on the third day I'll rise, and they don't get it. So Jesus says, my Father, take this cup from me. But And he says, so he's saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to suffer like this. And my point in bringing that up is this. There is something about prayer to a Heavenly Father that cares that you and I can be honest. When you go through something hard, you can be honest about, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to endure this. And it may be a medical situation. It may be a fire from your house. You got Southern California or Lahaina or whatever else. It may be some storm, or it may be family conflict or financial or whatever. We don't just go, let me go through that. I would love it. And Jesus is honest. Jesus says, Father, take this cup. I don't want to go through this. But then he also says this, yet, I don't want my will. I want your will. Let me ask you a question. Are you able to pray like that? Absolutely pour your heart out. Absolutely pour out that sense of feeling, I don't want to go through this. I hate this. You have a Heavenly Father that can bear that. But what about getting to the second part of the prayer? God, I don't want my will. What I want is your will. And that's where Jesus is at. That's where he wants us to be. That's why in a series called One Small Step, as we consider this idea of you begin the journey and you walk the journey, and where everybody in the room is someplace along on this journey, kicking the tires, not even sure. I've said before, like a staff member or a board member or some maturity, whatever here, we're all somewhere. But the beauty of understanding mile markers in our lives, the beauty of understanding, well, am I growing in maturity, is that whole picture of as I take steps on the journey, maturity is happening. Well, what does that look like? Well, when it comes to this idea of hard things that you face, can you get to the place of expressing, Father, I don't want this. I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. I hate this. But if this is what I'm going to go through, then what I want is your will more than my will, maturity. Your will more than my will, a mile marker. Your will more than my will, laying down ourselves and our flesh, dying to self and living for Christ. What does that look like in your world? Because that's where we're all challenged to get to. I don't like it, but what I want is you and your way more than me and my way. Verse 40, it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for 1 hour? I mean, I don't know about you in this picture. You got the disciples over here, and he comes along a little further, Peter and James and John, and he's over here, and he's praying. He's going, Father, I don't want to go through. Like, these guys are like sleeping over here. Now, I know you go, come on, this is a holy moment. You really think they were snoring? Do you really think none of them snored? Do you really think the picture that you and I get of Peter or of James and John, the sons of thunder, maybe they were the sons of thunder because they snored so much. You can imagine they in the garden and they're praying, he's got his CPAP on and he's trying to. But he's like, Jesus, pray, Lord, take this cup. I don't want, and they're over here just. Pardon me if it's a little crass to say that, but it's kind of frustrating when you think about like, hey, stay and keep watch with me. And they're snoozing. But let's be honest, and when he gets down to the core of it, it's kind of a big deal. He says to Peter, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? And then he says this, and this is again another sermon, whole nother sermon. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, how many of you would admit in here by a raise of hands that you would say, you know what? Yeah, my flesh is weak. Just raise your hand. Okay, so everybody put your hand in the air. Okay, how many of you would say your flesh is weak? Oh, all of us. Jesus is reminding us, look, if we're honest about the fallen nature and the culture and the world that we live in. We are pulled all the time towards things that continue to tear us down. We continue to feel this pull into weakness. And Jesus says, couldn't you do it? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Couldn't you pray for an hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Now again, in the midst of this weakened flesh and the culture that we're part of and the world that we live in our fallen nature, we all feel that pull. And I don't care. You could say, I'm over here. I'm barely beginning. I'm way over here and I got maturity. This applies to all of us. How many of you that would say you're on the mature side of the scale, wherever that might be, arbitrary, I get it, not scientific. How many of you would say, in the midst of you being mature, that you've sensed that maybe God has asked you to do something or you've been challenged by something you were in scripture, but you didn't do it? Raise your hand. Yeah, and twice as many hands could go up. So some of you guys are like, this is your raise of hand. Like, I don't want anybody to see me. I'm like, I put deodorant on, I showered, okay? But here's the thing. There's something about, again, in all of us, this sense of our flesh can rise up and we walk out weakness. I don't care where you're at. We haven't arrived to eternity yet, so we all have this struggle. Again, it's a whole separate sermon in one sense. But Jesus would challenge every single one of us. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit inside, we're like, I want to do the right thing. I want to obey every time. I want to be a person that walks out this holiness, this challenge to live differently. That's what I want. But I don't always do. And that's, honestly, that's the confession of every one of us in the room at times. I don't care how mature you are. Again, I keep talking about culture and the world that we live in. But the problem in the midst of moments like this when we're overwhelmed, we're leaning into hard things. Hey, you do you. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Hey, you navigate your own truth. And I would challenge any one of us in the room, how many of us would hear the culture say, hey, watch and pray? Where do we hear in our culture, watch and pray? Oh, you face temptation? Be watchful. Be prayerful. That is not the message of our culture. But it is the message from Jesus to you and I, to our souls. Watch and pray so you don't fall into that temptation. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit's willing. Flesh is weak. It says he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done. Prays the same idea, same prayer. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, obviously. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples. So three times that happens. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. What did Jesus do? When he says, rise and go, here comes my betrayer, Jesus was not saying, let's get out of here before they catch me. Sometimes you can read, oh, he's getting out of there. That's not what he's saying. Jesus has endured this prayer because he's overwhelmed. He's endured this moment knowing that they're at some point coming. And if he wanted to get out of the hard thing, he wouldn't have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like, well, let's see, where do you find Jesus when he prays? And all the disciples would have been like, Gethsemane. So Judas, who was the disciple that betrayed him, knew where Jesus would go to pray. Why do I bring that up? Because At the end of this story, Jesus chooses the hard thing. And as he makes his way out of the moment in prayer with the disciples, Judas walks right up with a whole bunch of others. And he kisses Jesus on the cheek, signifying which one Jesus was, just to be sure. And that was the moment he would be arrested. That was the last moment he would be with the disciples before he ends up being tried and beaten and crucified. that he dies on a cross and is buried and then rises from the dead, proving himself to be the Messiah, the one who paid the price for our sins. But Jesus leaned into the hard thing. Jesus chose the hardest thing. Do you know why he did that? For you. For me. For mankind broken by sin. For mankind separated from God because of sin. That's the picture of the whole story. That's the picture of the brokenness of humanity and the cost for justice to be served for your sin and my sin. That's why Jesus did it. Ultimately, Jesus did the hardest thing for you and me. And it's a reminder, again, in a world where we either choose the hard thing at times or sometimes the hard thing is thrust upon us. We go, God, what do I do? You realize as you read the biographies of people in Scripture, it's the hard thing over and over and over. Abraham, leave everything you know. Leave everything you've been familiar with. Go to a place I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't even know where he's going at that moment. All right. Isaac and Jacob. Joseph. We're jumping in on a series on Joseph here in a few weeks. Joseph in Genesis. Esther, who goes before King Xerxes on behalf of the Jews, puts her life on the line to do that. There's all kinds of examples. Jeremiah the prophet, whose heart was broken for what the Lord showed him about what would happen to the Jews who are gonna be exiled. He said, it's gonna happen. There's no way around it. You've been so disobedient. You haven't walked in what I wanted. And they said, Jeremiah, shut your mouth. And Jeremiah goes, I can't help it. And they said, Jeremiah, shut up, stop talking. Jeremiah said, I can't stop. And they literally put him in a muddy, nasty, bacteria-laden cistern for days and days. The hard thing. I can't help but do what God would have me do. I can't help but go through whatever God has me going through. And that's where, for a few moments, I want to land on Romans 5 and 1 Peter 1, okay? So I know I just changed the text here, but when it comes to this idea of one small step, and what you and I are going to be challenged to do, no one excluded in this room, the challenges move you towards wisdom. And the reason I say it is simply this: wisdom leads you through hard things. Foolishness leads you around them. Wisdom leans into the hard things because here's the deal. When you look at the life of Jesus and the leaning into hard things, I believe wholeheartedly Jesus will lead us through the hard things. But if Jesus is leading us through, it means we've got to go into in order to come out. But if you and I choose, I don't want to go through the hard thing, we go around, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is in them. And so you just subverted what Jesus is trying to do. My point in saying that is this: do not, by choosing the foolish, easy thing, subvert what God is trying to do. Because oftentimes, it's those hard things that bring a depth in our lives. The challenging thing that we lean into that actually builds the kind of character that we need. This is Romans 5, 1 through 5, and 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Listen, because this is Paul in Romans writing the letter to the church, Romans 5, and then Peter, two different people that are going to say the same thing. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, I'm gonna explain this, by which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory, the glory of God. I'll stop there. That's Romans 5, 1 and 2. Peter says it this way: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. If you look at these verses, Romans 5, 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, what you find is they're saying the same thing essentially. All that God has done in Jesus extends to you and I grace and mercy and peace. How awesome and marvelous is it that that's what God has done through the work of Christ on the cross? This is what they're saying. So they both say, in essence, the same thing. And because you and I have this perspective because of forgiveness, of God's grace and mercy and peace extended to us, when we can understand that, what it produces in us is hope. I'm forgiven, I'm set free, I get God's grace and mercy, you know, I get to have hope. And this hope isn't just that I can live out my days with this sense of God's grace, but that hope extends into eternity, a place that God has prepared for me. So as I live out whatever days I have left, and as you live out whatever days you have left, you hold on to grace and mercy and peace. That perspective continues to give us this hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint because we carry it here and we get to receive it all fully in eternity, our inheritance. Okay? That's what they've both said so far. But then they kind of turn the tables in this way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. So he's talking about suffering. Peter says it this way, in all of this, what I just explained, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see what they both do? In the midst of all this perspective, we still have hope in the midst of suffering, Paul says. Peter says we still have hope even in the midst of trials. And then they're going to say why. Paul says it this way, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. That's the way Paul will put it. So he says all of this, even suffering, there's hope because he's producing something. Peter says it this way. These have come, trials, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine. Same thing. There's a purpose in it. God is shaping you in the midst of it. We're trusting that he's doing something even though we're facing suffering. And so there's a perspective there. And they both say it that same way. And they remind us, you've been given the Spirit. It doesn't put us to shame because God's love is here. Peter says it results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Let me try to say it this way real quick. I couldn't help but, as I was studying this, think of it as like a spiral staircase to heaven. And when I say that, what I mean is this. It's like I said, Paul and Peter both say, we have this grace and peace and mercy extended to us, building block, step. That in the midst of living that way, we have this picture of hope every day into eternity, next step. How beautiful is that next step perspective? And then he says, but we also hope in suffering. Wow, kind of a big deal, next step. And in the midst of that suffering, we can trust that God is doing something to shape us, even though in the moment we don't always understand it, next step. And in having that perspective that God is producing something, that continues to pour out that hope, next step. And they're both saying that process continues throughout our lives until we eventually get to eternity. One small step that builds on the next step, that builds on the next step, that produces in you and I that maturity, that ability to trust that God is on the throne, that ability to endure things that are suffering or overwhelming or choosing the hard thing, because we can believe that God is still at work. Is anybody else grateful for that? And so in the midst of a culture of foolishness, if you've ever read Proverbs over and over, and I started looking this up and there's like no end to it. So I'm like, I'm not even gonna give verses today on this. But if you read the book of Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom. What you'll find is the comparison between the fool and the wise person, the foolish and the prudent. And over, here's what you're gonna find. The fool tries to escape. The fool won't lean into hard stuff. The fool continues to be simple. The fool continues to be a surface individual. The fool doesn't understand the wisdom of leaning in. And then it talks about the person of wisdom. The person of wisdom is willing to go through the hard thing. The person of wisdom will make the hard decision. And it will say, the outflow of those decisions bring the depth that's required as somebody growing in maturity. So take Proverbs if you want. Just read a chapter or two. You'll find it all over in there, what I just talked about. But again, in a culture of foolishness, of medicating our way around painful things, of trying to escape in one way or another, or turning within and trying to find my purpose within when I face whatever this is, where words like self-control, long-suffering, diligence, commitment, these are the words that bring wisdom and maturity. So in a series that we call One Small Step, are you living in the right direction? I want you to consider, do you lean into the hard things? Do you invite your Heavenly Father to join you in it? Do you realize He wants to walk with you through it? Do you have others that you can find and go, man, bear this with me? Can you pray for me? Can you help me? What does it look like for you to lean in instead of escape hard things? I love this thought. There is a version of you from the future who is relying on you being more wise today. I said at the beginning of the series, begin with the end in mind. What do you want? What is God asking of the end goal of your life, of you learning, of you growing, of you becoming deeper? This picture of what could be if only you and I would walk in wisdom. Jesus, today I pray that you would do this work in every single one of us. And I believe there's people in the room right now, there's watching online right now, God, that it's easier to choose to escape, to get out of, to run away from the hard thing. And I pray that by the work of your Spirit in this room, in these moments, God, we would feel that conviction of, you know what? I need to choose the hard thing instead of running. I need to choose to go through. And Father, it's unique to each experience, each circumstance, each thing going on. And again, God, whether we're thrust into it because that's just life sometimes, or we need to choose, I pray that you would continue to rise up in us through your Spirit, that strength to do the hard thing. Have the hard conversation. Walk away from the addiction that's tearing us down. To give up the bitterness. To see differently through the work of your Spirit these conversations that again continue to challenge us towards maturity in Jesus' name.